Father, I want to thank you very much for bringing us all here safely to church, and thank you for this class as a whole. And I know that this one is not an easy one. It's not for the faint of heart. That's why we don't do these types of studies that are this historically or doctrinally in depth that often. But Lord, I do pray that whatever it is that we have to say today as we close out and wrap up this series, that there would be devotional truths found in. If anything, just a reassurance that the Bible you gave us comes straight from you. And I know that a lot of people here, they know that between their ears, but I don't think it's really crept down and sunk down into the depths of their heart yet. And so I pray that whatever it is that you want to speak to us today, that you would have free course to just move about and to stir us up. Maybe it's that we need just the urgency of going to our friends, going to our lost family members, and warning them of what is to come. Because they're going to be deceived if the rapture takes place and they have not trusted you as Savior. And so God, please stir our hearts to action today. We thank you, we love you, and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm not really going to go through the review. Everything that's on the front part of your sheet is what we covered last week. I'm not going to go through the sheet as far as review, but as a quick recap, last week we started looking really at the whole idea of these new modern Bibles that, again, come from Alexandria, Egypt. Because the one thing I want you guys to take away, there's only two Bibles. I don't care how many hundred English versions there are, there's only two Bibles. It either comes from the preserved line of Antioch, Syria, or the corrupted line of Alexandria, Egypt. And one of the things we started looking at last week is that all of these corrupted Alexandrian Bibles, they start using phrases and start using things to help elevate the Antichrist. And part of that had to do with just Satan's overall plan to resurge the Tower of Babel by getting these ancient Eastern mystical religions and Western civilization, intellectualism, Protestantism, Catholicism. That was a weird way of saying that. Catholicism. And mixing them all together to join right in the middle. Not the Middle East, the middle. Jerusalem, Iraq, Babylon, where it all began. And so one of the things we looked at last week is how, in the first point, well, again, this is just my first point of my review. It's not on your study sheet. One of the things that Satan had to do in order to unite people together, in order to buy into his deception, is to get rid of any mention of the word Lucifer in any and all Bibles. We saw that last week. It only shows up once in your King James Bible, but in every single modern new Bible, it does not show up at all. In fact, it substitutes a word in there that is actually a title used exclusively for Jesus Christ, making you think that Lucifer is the hero of the story. One of the quotes that we had looked at is, again, this is something that's of this new age movement, this new way of thinking, this very intellectual, mystical way of thinking. The Lucifer of the new age is not the Lucifer of the Bible. Lucifer is thus misidentified and given a positive image in the new age. New agers have divorced Satan and Lucifer. Many of them believe that Satan is a myth invented by the church in the Middle Ages. So all around, if you were to look into things like Buddhism, Hinduism, or even just New Age thinking, you will see that a lot of people say the name Lucifer, but they don't talk about him the way that you and I talk about him or the way that the Bible talks about him. They see him as a good guy. And that's why in point number two that we looked at, his identity had to be changed to match this Eastern and New Age thinking. Again, we talked about a woman named H.P. Blavatsky. She is the founder of something called theosophy. Theosophy is basically just the study of God. Probably a lowercase g on that one. And theosophical teaching and mindset is, again, very much self-centered, very Babylonian nature, very satanic, although they portray it in a good way. It's not as though they, yes, oh, you know, terrorist activity happened. Yes, praise Satan. They're not like that. Get that out of your thinking. Those guys who go to, like, the Church of Satan or who are, you know, just worship Satan and things of that sort, honestly, it's a show. The real creepy part is these types of people who will say things like H.P. Blavatsky said in 1893. Lucifer is the serpent, the savior. Or Albert Pike. Now that you guys are back, does that name sound familiar? You know who he is? Albert Pike was one of the founders of Freemasonry in America. Freemasons, this idea of this secret society where you just mass all of this secret knowledge about the way the universe works. He said Lucifer is God. The doctrine of Satanism is heresy, and the true and pure philosophic religion is the belief in Lucifer. If this doesn't do it justice yet, some of the things I'm going to show you today, I hope we'll start to cement it together of, no, they really, truly, genuinely believe that Lucifer is the good guy of the story and that he got a bad rap, that he was falsely accused. It's bizarre. But again, I want you guys, don't picture the typical Satanists. These are philosophical intellectuals. These are the educated hierarchy. These are even government officials. And then last, he, as I had already mentioned, he's seen to be the hero of the story. I thought I had something else there, but I don't. So that's the recap. So now that we saw, not only do you have all of these things working from the religious aspect of it, we started to see about how the Bible started to also mirror this. Some of the things that Origen changed in his manuscripts, not believing Jesus Christ to have literally resurrected, believing Jesus Christ to have been a created sub-god, not thinking Genesis 1 to 3 are literal. Remember when we looked at Origen's beliefs months ago or a month ago? All of this stuff has filtered into their thinking and into these Bibles. The Bibles that your friends may be reading, the Bibles that maybe even you're reading. So now we see point 3 on the back of your study sheet, the Tower of Babel resurrected. They got the building blocks, they got the slime, and now let us build us a tower. Letter A. The corruptions found in manuscripts of Alexandria have made their way into all modern Bibles. I've said that throughout the entire course of this class. I can't stress it enough. Every other Bible besides the King James has these corruptions in it because their manuscripts go all the way back to Alexandria with Adamantius Origen. They found their way into all modern Bibles to prepare the way for, quote unquote, the coming one, who has replaced the Lord Jesus Christ. How did they do that? Well, point number one on your outline, simply by removing the masculine pronouns of he and him that represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, a lot of these modern Bibles have replaced that with the neutered pronoun of one. The one, or especially one with a capital O. Look at John chapter 6. You can check out some of these other, you can check out Matthew 13 and John 15 later. Not in your Bibles. In fact, if you guys want to turn somewhere, turn to Revelation 1. That's where we're going to go next. Probably should have had you guys do that at the beginning. Good thing you all know where Revelation is, though. John chapter 6, though, up here on the screen. In the King James Bible, it says, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of himself, that he has seen the Father. He, Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is a man. However, in the NIV, it says, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Verse 46 in the LSB. That's the Legacy Standard Bible. Now again, I keep hammering this one. I probably should clarify this a little bit more. You guys have heard me say this is one that John MacArthur, if that name sounds familiar to you, very famous Calvinist, is on Moody Radio a lot. He recently endorsed this Bible. This Bible was published in 2021, actually, so just a couple years ago. He published it, endorsed it, as well as infamous The Ark Experience creator, hated it, by the way, Ken Ham. Ken Ham, the guy behind Answers in Genesis. I've warned you guys before about that website. He also endorses the LSB. But look how their little twist goes on this. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the capital O one. The one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Now again, keep in mind, I could probably give you guys a study sheet of 600 pages of countless verses that all show you where your King James Bible has been altered to show this. So don't think it's underwhelming that I'm only showing you just a couple here. Understand these couple represent hundreds upon hundreds of Bible verses that have been altered to demonstrate this neutered pronoun, not a he, not a she. Very androgynous. He's the one. He's the one. Or it is the one. Very, very important. Don't look at that yet. No! Now we're in Revelation chapter 1. Look at Revelation 1, verse 18. Jesus Christ says, I am he that liveth and was dead. We looked at this verse a couple weeks ago. Remember when I told you, witnessing to Jewish friends or to Jehovah's Witnesses, this entire chapter is key, this verse especially. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. However, in the NIV, I am the living one. Living one. Capitalized in the NIV. I was dead and now look, I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the key of death in Hades. What's Hades?
The underworld in Greek mythology.
Yeah. Different from hell. Hades is found in Greek mythology. Myth. Just look up in all the modern Bibles how often hell shows up. You'll be very surprised. And the ESV, and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Death and Hades, no mention of hell. It's almost as though we don't have to fear any kind of coming judgment. That's what they do. Here's a quote concerning this. This is from Virginia Mollenkott. She is an NIV editor and openly lesbian. And yes, she was an editor on the NIV when she was openly gay. The whole society must be brought into harmony with the One as the new consciousness, again capitalized, produces the new age. Now you see why I took you through a list of the translators on the King James Bible to show you their credentials and backgrounds? Here's one that was on the NIV. By the way, this term for the one, according to the Encyclopedia of Mysticism and Mystery Religions, one is a term for the ultimate. The ultimate, the supreme being, if you will. And again, as we saw already, H.P. Blavatsky had said, the Word and Lucifer are one. So who really is the one? That's what these modern Bibles are pushing towards. That's what they're going towards. Oh, and don't just think it's the whack job Luciferians. In the Quran, Quran 1:12, Allah is one, all caps. Muhammad the Prophet, you know what Muhammad's name means? Praised One. Anybody here see the Dune movies? Dune 1 and Dune 2? What was the name that all of the worshipers, they were expecting the coming one? What was his name? Anybody remember? He had a couple of names, but do you guys remember? It's up on the screen, actually. Just give it away. The Mahdi. The Mahdi, he was called. Do you guys realize that in Islam, they are awaiting their final imam, it's called, I-M-A-M. The great imam, or the expected Mahdi. Islam is currently awaiting one final messenger or prophet to come to bring forth his message. He's called a Mahdi, and his name literally means guided one. Interesting, because I thought Jesus Christ was separate from all of these guys. Oh, but the Bhagavad Gita, the Hindu scriptures, their God is called the Blessed One. I believe it's, is it Vishnu? It's the one with the multi-armed chick. It's one of them. And then Buddhism, they're looking for the Great One, all capitalized. Eastern with the West meeting in the middle. Let us build us a tower, when God told them to multiply and to replenish the earth. We're all coming together again for the end times. Number two, how else do they do this? By substituting one in place of Son, in place of God, or in place of Christ. Turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. You guys are familiar with this story. One of the scribes came to Christ and said, hey, what's the greatest commandments? And Christ tells him, and look what the scribe says back to Jesus in verse 32 of Mark 12. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one, what? There's one God, and there is none other but he. Now, none other what? Based upon the context of what we just read. Gods. There's no one else but he. There's one God, there's no one else. However, in the ESV, it says, and the scribe said unto him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And the LSB, now this is where it gets really interesting. Because yes, all of those caps, I did not edit. That's how it shows up in the Legacy Standard Bible. And the scribe said unto him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. Now, with the removal, or I guess I should say the substitution of God for one, you realize what this is actually saying? This is actually saying that there's no one else besides the one. You see, in the King James Bible, it says there's no other God besides God. This is saying there's no one else. Well, wait a second, though. Because I'm looking at people in this room. Clearly, there's elses. There's others. So it can't be that there's no one else. Oh, but you see, in something that is taught that you've probably heard of in your global studies class, pantheism. What does that mean? God's in everything. That's poly. God is in everything and everyone. You are all gods. You see, there is one. He's all of us. There's nothing else. It's just him. There's no others. There's no elses. It's just one. He is us, and we are one. That's pantheism. And that's what these verses are saying, just simply by substituting one for God. Look over at Luke chapter 9. You guys might be thinking that I can't see how someone would buy into this. And I submit to you, it's because you have the spirit of understanding in you. You have the spirit of a living God inside you. But you picture somebody who has never had any upbringing in church whatsoever. You picture somebody who has been strongly against organized religion of any kind, strongly against anything that is even called by the name of God. And then all of a sudden, millions of people suddenly vanish and disappear off the earth. and the world is in so much chaos right now, and you're seeking for answers, well, man, I remember that kid in study hall who was always reading his Bible. I don't see him around anymore. Maybe the answer is found in the Bible. And as they pick up a Bible, and as they hear people talking, providing solutions, especially one standing up in front of all social media platforms and in front of all politicians and in front of all nations, if there was only a place where all the nations were united together in a central place, that this one could have sway over everybody and provide the solutions that are needed. And what do you know? Huh, that guy on there just quoted the same thing that I just read in this Bible. See how easy it is for someone like them to be duped. So if you're kind of figuring it's like, man, I can't see how something like this can be used to teach that. Again, I submit to you because you have the spirit of understanding in you. But what are we talking about here? We're talking about a day that is soon coming where everybody, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:11, is going to be under strong delusion, so strong that they are going to believe a lie that God is going to send them because they received not the love of the truth while you were here preaching the gospel to them. That's huge. Luke 9, look at verse 35. Oh, the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John on the mount, Jesus Christ removes his earth suit as it was and shows the glory of God. Just this bright shining light. And then while this light is blinding them, they hear this voice. And it's the voice of God the Father. In verse 35, it says, there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved, what? Son, hear him. Beautiful passage. However, in the NIV, a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Not too bad because it still says son there. Check the earlier versions of the NIV. They changed it after so many Bible believers started calling them out on this stuff. Remember, the NIV went through a major revision in 2011. The ESV, check this one out. A voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. This is my beloved son. I don't see anything after that except hear him. Where did they get my chosen one from? And capitalizing the C and the O? Legacy Standard Bible. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Christian Standard Bible. Then a voice came from a cloud saying, this is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him. The other thing that I wanted to kind of strike you guys with, I just looked this up this morning, actually. How many songs do you and I sing? Apparently, Andy wants to sing one now. You're on your phone, dummy. How many songs do you and I sing talking about our glorious Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior, where it talks about the one? Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and from the dead. I can't remember it. How many others can you think of? You know what's interesting? You look up in the Bible, just the quote, the one, you will never find. Do you need to excuse yourself to the hallway?
What's happening to it? I'm sorry.
Just turn it off. Sit it down. You realize it's like a gun. A gun can't go off unless someone compresses the trigger. So just sit it down. No one will touch it. It won't go off. Excuse me. Sorry for my 40-year-old son in the back. You look up the phrase, the one, in your King James Bible. You will never find it ever talking about Jesus Christ at all. Ever. There's not one. If you look up the phrase, coincidentally, there's 119 times it shows up. Phrase the one, never talks about. You'll see verses like, oh, here's the goat. It's the one. It's the, whatever. I don't know. But it's never once talking about Jesus Christ. So where does all this come from? John chapter 42, or chapter 4, verse 42. And said unto the woman, now we believe, Stephen just preached on this last Sunday, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. But in the Legacy Standard Bible, we've heard for ourselves and know that this one, capital O, is truly the Savior of the world. I don't know. Christ has more of a powerful punch than one, if you ask me. Point two. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I had just quoted verse 11, talking about the strong delusion that's coming during the time of the tribulation that awaits for all of our lost family members and friends. Do you care? Do you care enough to do something about it? In verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the son of perdition, which is a phrase talking about the Antichrist. And he says in verse 4 about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's Isaiah 14. That is what Lucifer has wanted ever since the very beginning, is worship, for him to be exalted above the throne of God, above everything. Now, on your study sheet, in light of these substitutions, and hopefully this is where it'll start to really gel with you guys, any of the following verses can be justified for the bloody worship of the dragon, the devil, during the tribulation period. For example, sorry for those of you who can't see it, I wanted them all on one slide. I'll read them. In the Legacy Standard Bible, the verse you and I just read, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God, lowercase g. No, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says the Antichrist is going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called, capital G, God. Not a so-called God. No, because the Antichrist is going to exalt himself above the God, Jehovah God. So that he takes his seat in the sanctuary of God, exhibiting himself as being God. Wait a second. You left out a very important phrase. Or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. You left that out. But see, they're not going to see it. You know why? Because he's the one they're waiting for. And whatever he says, they're going to do. Because they need him. Now think about this. Colossians 3:10 in the Legacy Standard Bible. Full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The one, during the tribulation period, he's got all the answers. He's full of knowledge. We must all go to him. And whatever he says, we will do. And that's why in Hebrews 5:7, with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. I'm starving, O wonderful one, O coming one, O mighty one. I am starving. What must I do to be saved from death? Well, if you love me, you'll receive my mark on your forehead or on your hand. And then you'll be free from any kind of death and starvation, and you'll be fine. Oh, but those who resist, this is what the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says. Anyone who resists is going to get a sharp two-edged sword to the back of their neck. Anyone who resists the one who has all knowledge, anyone who resists and tries to stop people from coming with loud crying tears to the one who has the answer for everything. And finally, but I will show you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. These are all passages that really describe the Lord Jesus Christ. But looking at it from this perspective, pretty hard to tell, especially if you have any kind of working knowledge of the book of Revelation. When you know that everyone who doesn't receive the Antichrist as their Lord and Savior is going to be killed. You better fear him. It's going to be so simple. Letter B. The world has been ready to receive the mighty one, quote unquote, in the form of the Antichrist. There's a lady named Alice Bailey. She was, you could call her a disciple of H.P. Blavatsky as far as Luciferianism is concerned. She had this quote to say, humanity in all lands awaits the coming one. Remember we just saw that? No matter what name they may call him, no matter what name they may call him, we saw that too, goes by many different names in many different religions. Then shall the coming one appear. His footsteps hasten through the valley of the shadow by the one, capital O, of awful power who stands upon the mountaintop. Isaiah 14. Let death fulfill the purpose of the coming one. Again, these are not Satanists. These are people who believe that Lucifer got a bad rap and that he's the hero of the story. Do you want the Lord Jesus Christ to come back and set everything right? So do they. Just not the Christ, a Christ. You see, in point number one, the coming one is a phrase known by those mystics who have close ties with governmental affairs. Governmental affairs. On the screen, Matthew 11:3. In the King James, it says, and said unto him, these are the disciples of John the Baptist who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They said unto Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? That's not the NIV or the ESV. That's not MacArthur and John Hamm's Legacy Standard Bible. That's not the CSB. That's the New King James Bible that says, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Are you, capital Y, the capital C, capital O, coming one? So quick note on the New King James Bible. Really, there's two schools of thought that you can look at this. You have manuscripts, and then you have, I guess you could say, thought process or philosophy. And consequently, you have two manuscripts. Antioch and where? Alexandria. So here's the thing. We already know about the manuscripts. One is preserved, one is corrupted. The thought process behind it, if you have Antiochian manuscripts, the King James Bible, in other words, you believe that every word is pure. That's what Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, and we believe it. We're Bible believers. However, if you have an Alexandrian Bible, you believe, you know what? The Bible needs revised every now and then because the English language changes. And so what we have is not perfect. It's not pure. So it needs to be revised. So here's the thing. Yes, I say every single modern Bible is Alexandrian, except for the King James Bible. Here's the reason why. The New King James uses the same Greek New Testament text. I'll say that. They have a different Old Testament text. It's not the Masoretics that we have. They have the same Greek New Testament as us. However, their philosophy, their thought process is Alexandrian in nature. In other words, we have a great text here, but you know what? It could be revised. It could be improved upon. So, is the New King James Bible technically an Alexandrian Bible? I would say yes, because they don't have the ideology and the belief that every word of God that we have is pure and preserved. They think it needs improved upon. That's why we haven't really talked about the New King James, and honestly, I don't think it's really worth much of our time, but there's that for you. But it does have that whopper of a biggie there. The coming one. Not he. Not the masculine pronoun, no. Man, look at John 1. Actually, you know what? Never mind, I don't have a slide for that. Save your time. You're like, okay, Corey, I get that. You can check out John 1 later. I get that this phrase is very, very obscure, and it's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but what do you mean that has to do with governmental affairs? How does this phraseology have anything to do with government ties? You guys have probably seen me talk about this before. We did last year in our Q&A. There's a company called the Lucis Trust. Notice how it's spelled, L-U-C-I-S, Lucis. The Lucis Trust was established by Alice Bailey. She's the one, the quote that I just showed you. As a vehicle to foster recognition of the universal spiritual principles at the heart of all work to build right relations. The trust, this company, was incorporated in the state of New Jersey, we don't care about that. A publishing company, talking about them, initially named Lucifer Publishing Company, was established by them in May of 1922. Now here's where it gets very interesting. The ancient myth of Lucifer refers to the angel who brought light to the world, and it is assumed that the name was applied to the publishing company in honor of a journal, and it's been edited for a theosophical founder, H.P. Blavatsky. It soon became clear that the Baileys, that some Christian groups, have traditionally mistakenly identified Lucifer with Satan, and for this reason, the company's name was changed in 1924 to Lucis Publishing Company. You might be thinking, okay, so what? It's a publishing company. I don't own any books from it. Anybody notice anything here on the side menu screen? Their office building is inside the United Nations. Not only that, they hold exclusive consultative status to the United Nations. So if any member of the United Nations, you know, this organization of all these different countries that want to bring us all together as one people, one human race, of one goal, of one mind, of one government, and they're looking for some spiritual insight, well, just go down to the lobby and head your way over to the Lucius Trust. And that's where the government tie comes in. No, this isn't some fringe society, some fringe movement that no one's following. These guys have exclusive consultative status to the heads of every major nation in the world right now. Oh, I forgot I have a whole bunch of these things. You know, and on the previous page, it talked about Lucifer. Here's their logo, by the way. Look, you have a tower. You also have a pyramid there. They have a little link here. It says, the esoteric or the hidden meaning of Lucifer. The reason for choosing the original name is not known to us, but we can only surmise that, like the great teacher H.P. Blavatsky, for whom they had enormous respect, Alice Bailey, they sought to elicit a deeper understanding of the sacrifice made by Lucifer. You know, his great sacrifice that we worship and admire every Easter. Told you it would tie in. Alice and Foster Bailey were serious students and teachers of theosophy, a spiritual tradition which views Lucifer as one of the solar angels. Anybody tell me, what does Baal's name mean again? Sun god. Solar angels. Those advanced beings, capital B, who theosophy says descended, thus the fall, from Venus to our planet eons ago to bring the principle of mind. Intellectualism is the god of this day. Education is the god that all of your fellow students worship, whether they realize it or not. To bring about the mind to what was then animal man. In the theosophical perspective, the descent of these solar angels was not a fall into sin or disgrace, but rather an act of great sacrifice as is suggested in the name Lucifer, which means light bearer. Couple things to point out for those of you who know about the gap, as we've talked about a few times in here. These guys believe it more than most Christians do. And secondly, if you look up in a New King James Bible what Lucifer means, you know what they tell you it is? For those of you who were here last week, day star. Even these guys know the true meaning of Lucifer's name. And I put this on here just for those of you who want to go deeper. To read an article on the significance of Lucifer, Descent and Sacrifice, go to that website, click on that link. You'll have some interesting insight as to what a lot of these spiritual mystics who more than likely commune with the unknown, what they think might have actually happened during the fall. Again, these guys are in the United Nations right now, giving everybody all of this consultative advice. You know what the end goal is? You know what the end goal of theosophy, pantheism, the one world religion, the one world government? It all goes back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Ye shall be as gods. That's what everybody wants, to be in charge of their own life. You know the reason why your friends won't bow the knee? You know the reason why you go to the mall time and time again and you're not seeing people come to Christ in droves? Because they want to worship self. They want to be their own God. They don't want anyone in charge. One day, the world's going to get it. They're going to get what they want, to be their own God, to be as God. Understand, everything we're talking about today, last week, this is just a broad overview. Very, very generic. Stuff goes deep. It's what Satan wants you to be. He can't have you for eternity now, so the best he can do is just to get you to not obey the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, to get you to not walk with him on a daily basis, to get you to skip reading your Bible just one day, to get you to skip praying for each other. Remember what Samuel said? He considered it a sin when he didn't pray for his brothers and sisters. 1 Samuel 12, I think it is. To get you to not do those things, so it's just one deviant drift at a time away from God. Until one day you are your own God, calling your own shots, saying where you're going to go to college, saying who you're going to date. It still applies to us too. We just got to be more careful. And point number two, look at Luke 1:49. Three more passages to turn to and we're done. Luke 1. Point two on your study sheet. The mighty one, quote unquote, has also found himself replacing the capital O, or, sorry, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord God. Luke 1:49. Where am I? For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. He that is mighty, holy is his name. No, there's John 1. Luke 1:49 in the NIV, for the mighty one, capital M, capital O, has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Legacy Standard Bible, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Psalm 50, verse 1 in the King James says, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. In the ESV, the mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth. And from the rising of the sun to its setting. Turn over to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua? What the heck does the Old Testament have to do with all this? Joshua 22. Look at verse 22. The Lord God of gods. The Lord God of gods, he knoweth it, and Israel, he shall know it. If it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. The NIV, the mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord. Is that what it says? I don't even see mighty anywhere in here. I see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. ESV, the mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord. LSB, the mighty one, God, Yahweh, the mighty one. Going back to that Lucius Trust, they have something called the Great Invocation, and I showed you guys this when we did the Tower of Babel a year ago. In 1940, here's what their prayer essentially is. Let the lords of liberation issue forth. Let them bring succor to the sons of men. Let the capital R rider, Revelation 6, anyone? The pale horse rider. Who is he? Who is he? He's the first one that shows up in the tribulation period on a pale horse. It's the one we've been talking about. The one we've been talking about. There you go. Let the rider from the secret place come forth. And coming, save. Come forth, O mighty one. Same phrase that's used in all these modern Bibles. He's being prayed to here for the Lucius Trust in theosophy, in these ancient Eastern mystical sects. Let the souls of men awaken to the light bearer, and may they stand with massed intent. Let the fiat of the Lord go forth. The end of woe has come. Come forth, O mighty one. The hour of service of the saving force has now arrived. Let it spread abroad, O mighty one. Let light and love and power and death fulfill the purpose of, the coming one. You see these same phrases, the coming one, the mighty one, the same phrases that are used in these Alexandrian modern Bibles for Lord Jesus Christ are used in these circles to be Lucifer, the Antichrist himself. You see, in the Bible, God is called the Mighty One of Israel. That's the only title you'll ever find for him. He's never just known as the Mighty One. And why is this significance? Last place, Genesis chapter 10. Let's go back to Babel. The very first man to have a kingdom. The very first man to have built. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. And Cush begat who? Nimrod. The founder of Babel. He, Nimrod, began to be a mighty one in the earth. Verse 10, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. One of the biggest types or pictures in your Bible of the Antichrist is described as the mighty one. To conclude, and go ahead and write down just some of these things as we look at it. To conclude this particular mini-series on how these modern Bibles just strip away the deity of Christ and elevate the Antichrist, the world is ripe. The world's ripe to receive the Antichrist. It's not going to take much convincing, as I've already said, to show your lost family members and your lost friends that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior. All of those family members that you have that believe in God, they just don't want to go to your church. All those family members or friends that you have that like, no, I believe that there is a God. And who is Jesus Christ to you? Oh, well, you know, he's the Lord. All of them, they're going to buy in lock, stock, and barrel to who the one is. It's going to be the Antichrist. And it's not going to take much convincing. All he needs is just some Alexandrian Bibles, and he'll show them. We already saw an example earlier today of how easy it'll be to justify, biblically, to justify all the heinous atrocities that are going to take place in the tribulation period. So the question is, do you care? Do you care enough to do something about it? Look, that doesn't mean you need to take this PowerPoint presentation, this study sheet, and show it to them. This is for you guys. This is for you guys. Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some deep things you guys need to grow and step up in your faith, and that's one of the reasons why we did this class. For you to strengthen that and be able to defend your faith when pressed to it. But who is it that God's laying on your heart to talk with? Because there's coming a day where all of those good religious people, they'll buy into whatever the Bible is selling them, but it's not going to be the Bible. It's going to be a Bible. And it's not going to be the Christ. It's going to be a Christ. And I'm going to ask you guys a couple of things here. And this doesn't just go for you in this room. This especially goes because there's a lot of people that are listening to this throughout the week because they're curious. Maybe they can't join us on Sundays, and maybe they're part of, you know, there's college career singles. I know some people from Malone are going through this right now. I want to posit something. You guys have all heard us say, I mean, we say it all the time from the pulpit, that, hey, if you come here with a different Bible, you are welcome. That is 100% the truth. And if anybody makes anyone feel guilty because of that, then I'm going to talk with them personally myself. Come here, use whatever Bible you want. However, one of the reasons we say that is because we don't always have opportunities that present themselves to have a study like this to be able to present the facts. Well, guess what? Over the course of the last 11 weeks, we did. So I want to show you guys two verses. Nope. Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. There are certain things in your life that you guys, like, you know, maybe you're like, crap, I didn't know that was a sin. And you were like, or maybe you were just doing something and it was just completely ignorant. And then someone came along and showed you, maybe it was in discipleship, and they showed you, hey, here's what the Bible actually says. And you're like, man, I didn't know. Oh, good, awesome. Understand, God's not mad at you for things like that because of this. At times of ignorance, he winks at. It's okay. You don't have to worry about, like, if you're, you know, whatever. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I get it, the context of that's talking about salvation. But look at Luke 12:48, and this one goes to more of you that are in this room also. For unto whomsoever much is given, you've been given much over the last 11 weeks. Of him shall be much required. If you have listened to this study with open ears and open heart, and you've looked at the facts that were presented, you've checked the sources out for yourself, you are now accountable to do something with it. You are no longer ignorant. You are no longer ignorant of where your Bible came from. You are no longer ignorant of what is really going on behind the scenes. And so if you've listened with an open heart and open ears, you're going to be required to give an account. So what is it that God's going to do? There's two really important questions that I want all of us to consider. And really, this kind of came up, you know, I've told you guys before, you know, when you're witnessing, and maybe you guys even tried this out last night, but, you know, when you say things like, well, who's Jesus to you, as kind of like an icebreaker to open things up, again, the answer you get from so many people that are lost as a goat, oh, he's the Lord. They don't really know what that means, but they sound good. It's the same thing when it comes to Bible versions. If you ask people, and if I were to ask you guys, do you have a final authority that you believe every word of? You guys would probably say, yeah, but do you really know what that means? And so kind of like revising that question when you witness, you should also ask this question. I'm going to ask it to you guys too. And this goes for everyone listening. Do you believe the book you're holding in your hand is the perfect word of God? You ask that to anybody. You ask that to any pastor. You ask that to any Nicolaitan. You ask that to any staunch Calvinist who clings to an ESV. You ask them that, it's going to be very, very hard-pressed for them to give you a straight answer. And I want you guys to consider this too. Do you believe the book you have in your hand is the perfect word of God? Understand something. If you say yes, but you cling to, well, man, God wrote the Old Testament in Hebrew, and the New Testament was in the Greek, and that's where we get our King James Bible from. So, man, we should go into that and see what that has to say to get better. If that's the case, then you do not believe the book you have in your hand is the perfect word of God. And you need to start at the beginning of this class and go through all 11 weeks over again. It's English for a reason. We covered that early on. If you think that this book is as perfect or as close to perfect as it can get, that's not the question that was asked. If you have a King James Bible, but you're like, man, Hebrew and Greek, that's where it's at, then you do not believe the book you have in your hand is the perfect word of God. And for those of you listening who maybe have an ESV or an NIV or any other Bible version, same question. Do you believe the book you're holding in your hand to be the perfect word of God? If so, you've got some explaining to do from the plethora of evidence we've just looked at. Second question. God promised to preserve his word. Let's say you don't. Let's say you're like, no, the best we can do is just get as close as we can. Well, God promised to preserve his word in Psalm 12, 6, and 7. So here's the thing. The perfect Bible must be somewhere. Otherwise, God's a liar because he didn't preserve his word. So if it's not in your hands right now, where's the perfect Bible? Ask that to some of your staunch friends who are staunchly against you and I because of our stance. But maybe some of you guys need to ask yourselves that too. You guys realize that if we come to the conclusion that this book is the perfect word of God, do you understand? That means you have the thoughts, the very thoughts and words of the creator and sustainer of the universe himself. Look at the evidence that's been produced from this book. We talked about that weeks ago. About all the missionaries and all the missionary activity that they did and all the churches that were started and all the lives that were changed because of the publication of this book. The challenge is open. Show me a revival that's taken place with an NIV. Show me a revival that has happened. Show me the great missionaries that have been produced with an ESV. Why is the world in such decrepit decay that it is right now? When you had the Great Awakening during the Philadelphian church age with the King James Bible, you had revivals left and right when this book was published. Understand something. The perfect book has to be somewhere. Otherwise, God's a liar. If you can't give an answer, you will give an answer one day. Because to whom much is given, much is required. You are no longer ignorant of where your Bible came from. Those of you who are like, why is he droning on about this? Because I'm already dead set on the King James Bible. Yeah, so were about 100 other people I can name that have been through this church in the last 24 years who are no longer walking with God or have chucked the book altogether. Right. And you know what happened to them? My fruit bearers especially, who were founding members of this church, lost their stinking minds. You better be sure. You better be sure. That's what makes this, the King James Bible, the monarch of books. It's the king. There's no else. There's none that even comes close to it. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for your words. You promised not only just to preserve your general word, but your individual words. If one of these words was removed, then we got to chuck the King James. But we believe your spirit was completely in charge of the whole operation. God, it's so important for us to get that this is how you speak to us. This is how you speak and communicate to us. And yes, are you gracious and are you merciful to those who don't know the history of these things? And do you speak to them through these other Bibles? Yes. But if people have been listening the last 11 weeks, I fear for them. And I want them, it's not about a Bible version issue. It's about them giving you the glory you deserve because you bought them with your blood. And they want to communicate, you want to communicate so much more to them. And I don't want them to be hindered because they've seen the facts and they're choosing not to believe it now. And they're choosing not to make an action or a step forward of what they need to. So help them, Father. I pray for graciousness and mercy towards them all. And Lord, for the rest of us in this room that, you know what, we're set and we're solid, we know about it. You say in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that their faith, our core members here, their faith has been strengthened and they can become ardent defenders of the faith, that they know how to use their sword. They know how to wield their sword and that they know what to, that they are sure of it. Because God, we're in a battle and we need to know that the words that we get from our commanding officer, we can trust each and every single word in. We love you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.